The reading is from Isaiah chapter 35, Joy of the Redeemed. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become like a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the joy of the redeemed. Thanks be to God.
Back in 1993, I got the opportunity to go back to California, where I'd done some research and some work, to go back for a holiday. And we went back in the spring over Easter time to California, to the high desert just to the west of California, where we'd stayed with friends previously when we'd been living out there. And when we'd gone the first few times out to America, we'd always gone really over the summer period. And I'd been back in this country for the winter and spring doing my theological studies in Bristol, and then we'd go off in the late spring and the summer and through into the early autumn. That's when we'd go out to California. So I'd only ever been in California when it was incredibly hot. 105, 106 degrees was normal. Very, very dry desert. Very, very hot conditions. But this time we went back in 93. We went over the Easter holiday. We went over the Easter break. And we went to stay with the same friends out in the desert that we'd lived with a couple of times before when we'd been out there. And you'll have heard me talk about these were the people who kept exotic animals. So they had emus and giraffes and zebras and lions in their garden, which they used to import and then sell on to zoos. And that was their job. But this time when we went back, just after we arrived the first night, it started to rain. I didn't know it rained in California because I'd never seen it before. But it started to rain and it really poured down overnight. But when we got up the next morning, the rain had stopped and the sun had come out, and we opened the curtains and there was the most incredible sight. That just in that few hours of rain, just one night of rain and then the sun coming up the next morning, the desert had bloomed. The whole of the desert had just come out in the most incredible flowers and flora. And in addition to that, there were insects everywhere running around making the most of this supply. And literally overnight, the desert plants, they get some water, they spring up, they bloom, they flower, they cast their seeds around because they know that within a few hours the sun's going to come back out and parch them again and scorch them. And it was just the most incredible sight. Even the cactuses had flowers on them. And it was just beautiful, an incredible thing. And we stood there in the backyard amongst these weird animals and just looked at this desert that had burst into bloom overnight, one good drenching of rain. And it had burst into the most incredible blossom and bloom. And that's the image that we're looking at today as we continue this series, this sermon series for Advent that we've been going through the last few weeks in the book of Isaiah. We've been working our way through passages in Isaiah that talk about the day of the Lord, the looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And as we as Christians this Advent think about how the Jews are looking for their Messiah, and in the days of Isaiah we're looking forward to a Messiah, a king who is going to come and free them. We've been thinking about Christ's first coming, but also his second coming. And so as we continue this series, we're going to be looking at this passage from Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like a crocus, or like a rose if you have some versions. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. So far in this series, what we've seen is that how the Jews of Isaiah's day were looking forward to that day when the Messiah would come, when a warrior king would come and free them and restore the fortune of Israel. From the high point of King David and King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel had really been in decline. That things had been going down and down and down. And from this high point of David and Solomon, they've been losing land, they've been losing battles, foreigners are on their borders, things were just going from worse to worse. And as Israel went through this cycle of apostasy, turning away from God, and then repenting and coming back, and then their fortunes were going down and down and down. And they were looking forward to this day when the king would come, when the throne of David would be restored, when the heir of David would come and restore the kingdom of Israel. And by the time Isaiah was writing, the Assyrians had already come and invaded the northern kingdom of Israel, and the kingdom of Judah was under siege. And in chapter 39, a few chapters on, we would be able to read how Isaiah prophesied and warned that one day Judah's sin is going to lead to defeat as well. Just as the northern kingdom has been defeated, so Judah's sin is going to lead to its defeat as well. And they're going to be taken off and led to captivity in Babylon. Things are pretty grim at this point in the story. And if you read the couple of chapters before, things are really not looking good. And into this difficult situation, the people of God start talking about the day of the Lord. Yes, things are bad now, but a day is coming. A day is coming when things will be put right. When you hear the phrase, the day of the Lord, that's what you need to have in the back of your mind. The day when things will be put right. And in the first couple of sermons in this series, what we've looked at is the church in this country looking back at its glories and looking back in the past and saying, what's going on? And looking forward to that day when we can say the Lord is going to put it right. Our faith is that God will not leave us. But in the day of Isaiah, they're looking forward to this Messiah who would come and deal with everything that's wrong in the world. The day of the Lord, when the kingdom of God would firmly be established on earth. And Isaiah is trying to explain, what would that day look like? What will that day look like when the Lord comes and the Messiah comes and puts things right? And Isaiah uses a number of pictures and images to try and describe what that day is going to be like. We know that when Jesus was trying to describe heaven, for example, we looked at this a few weeks ago, when Jesus was trying to describe heaven, he understood that people found it just a difficult idea to comprehend. And so he used these pictures, these images, and so he'd say, the kingdom of God is like, it's like a wedding feast where everyone gets invited. It's like a banquet. The kingdom of God is like a man whose son returns to him and he throws a party. The kingdom of God is like a pearl merchant who finds a pearl of great value. The kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. And here Isaiah is doing exactly the same. He's trying to describe what they're going to be like when God comes, when the Messiah comes and puts all that is wrong right. What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? And he starts to use these picture language to try and describe what's going on. Human imagination can't even begin to comprehend how fantastic the day of the Lord is going to be. They can't imagine how incredible the kingdom of God, when it fully comes, is going to be. So he uses this series of images and pictures to describe it. And he starts off, on that day, these deserts which surround us, these dry and arid wilderness places, will bloom. And they're going to become oases. Now imagine you're living in a dry, arid country. Imagine that's what you're used to. But you know what an oasis is like. You know what it's like where the desert blooms, where there's water. They say it's going to be better than that. It may seem dry and arid now, but it is going to bloom. It is going to blossom. And on that day, he says, the desert and the dry lands will blossom. Nature itself will rejoice. Creation, the rocks and the sand and the flowers and the trees and the hills themselves will rejoice. They will worship their God. One of the consequences of the fall in the garden back in Genesis 3 is that nature itself is in rebellion against us. God had given people dominion over earth, but our sin had broken that. And nature itself was in rebellion. And so God says to Adam, for example, cursed is the ground because of you. This creation which was going to be a blessing and was going to be a provider for you, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat all the days of your life. The ground will produce thorns and thistles for you. Because of your sin, nature itself, creation itself, is in rebellion and is in against you. So naturally, on the day of the Lord, nature itself will blossom and be restored and put right. The deserts will bloom and rejoice. Those places which have been dry and difficult to live in will become gardens. The garden that was destroyed and damaged will be restored here on earth, and it will burst into flower. And nature itself will rejoice. The word rejoice in Hebrew is the word gul. Gul. It literally means to spin around and around. You ever seen children playing in a playground where they just put their arms out and they spin till they fall over, or they link arms and they spin each other around? You must have seen that. Or a dance, particularly maybe a more traditional dance where people whirl around, a Viennese waltz or something like that, where people are just whirling around. That's what the Hebrew word for rejoice means. It means to spin in joy. The first time that we went out to France, to Claire's parents' house, we went out and it was in the middle of the summer in August. And in August, in Brittany, they have what's called Festnoz, night festivals. And these are places where the whole town, literally the whole town, will come together and have a party. And each village will have one on different nights, and folk will come from other villages to come and join in the Festnoz. And we turned up our first one, and you, first of all, you start off with what's called the repast, the supper, a kind of a barbecue sausage and chips, and you eat all that together. And then they have the initiation de danse, the dance lessons, the initiation for those who've never done it before. And they take you through very slowly all of the dance steps. And we were there, and we'd had our chips and sausage, and we'd gone through, and I was thinking, this is a bit dull. And there's one guy up on the stage with an accordion doing the music. And then as it started to get dark, the lights came on in the trees, and a whole band, about 20 pieces, bagpipes and fiddles and flutes and guitars and bass and drums, they all came onto the stage. And there was this moment of silence. You could feel the expectation rising. And then the band started. And as the band hit its first chord, just the whole village, the whole town, dived onto this huge dance floor in the middle of the village green. And there were old people there, and there were young people there. And the bulk was made up of teenagers, people who live out in the country, teenagers who'd learned these traditional Breton dances, and they just started whirling and twisting and spinning. And my heart leapt. It was such a sight to see smiles on people's faces as they rejoiced and celebrated. In Breton dance, they link their little fingers, and they do this weird thing. If you've ever been, they do this thing with their hands as they spun around each other, dancing and laughing. That's what rejoicing is. Ghoul spinning with joy. And Isaiah says, on that day, when things are put right, when nature itself is restored, when the kingdom of God comes, the desert will spin. The trees and the fields will spin with joy. That's what Isaiah says the wilderness will do. Another Hebrew word, sus, which we translate here as singing. It means to laugh and be loud and to make mirth. The deserts will bloom and break forth in flower, just like the crocus, or as I said earlier, the King James says, the rose will break forth, and the desert itself will rejoice. This word crocus, the word that's used here, is only used in two places in the Old Testament. It's used here, and it's used in Song of Songs to describe the lover's joy and the purity of the lover's joy. It became a symbol for purity in the Hebrew tradition. And then in early Christianity, that picture of the rose, the desert rose, became a symbol of purity and virginity. And so often if you see pictures of Mary that are much older, you'll see she's holding roses as this symbol of the purity, of the joy, of the sincerity of it. If ever you look at an old painting and see roses, that's what it means in them. On the day of the Lord, nature itself will be restored to the way it should be. Its purity will be returned. And it will sing, and it will dance, and it will rejoice, and it will spin. And even the trees of the field will clap their hands in joy. That's what it will be like. But not only will creation be restored and healed, but people will be too. Back to Genesis 3, when the fall happened, when the separation from God happened, when sin came into the world, not only was creation itself damaged, but the word says that on that day sickness came in, that suffering and death and pain and sickness came into the world as a result of sin. And here on the day of the Lord, we see that sickness being done away with. Sicknesses are healed. Verse 3 of our reading today, weak hands and feeble knees will be strengthened. Verse 5, the blind will see and the deaf will hear. Verse 6, the lame will leap and the mute will sing for joy. What was damaged in the fall will be put right by the King when he comes and establishes his kingdom. And there will be singing and rejoicing and dancing because of it. Then down in verse 8, the best thing of all, that relationship with God himself will be restored. Holiness will be restored. Sin will be dealt with. One of my favorite words in Hebrew is kodesh. Can you say that, kodesh? No, that wasn't very good. Try it, kodesh. It's related to another Hebrew word, kadesh. Can you say kadesh? Can you say yabba dabba doo? I'll just see what I can get you to make, hey? But this Hebrew word, kodesh, it means separated, put aside, consecrated for God. And it comes from that other Hebrew word, kodesh, which means to be clean. Sin is dealt with by God. He says the desert will dance and sickness will be healed. And then he goes on to talk about this highway that will be called holiness. Sin will be dealt with. The thing which Genesis 3 caused the rupture in relationship with God, which meant we were separated from him, will be put right in the day of the Lord. There will be a restoration, sin washed away, creation made clean and put back the way it should be. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. And only the redeemed, only those saved, only those touched by God and made clean will walk upon it. And there will be singing. What will the day of the Lord be like? It will be creation and people and relationship restored to the way that they were intended to be in the beginning. And anything less is to sell ourselves short of what God has promised. There will be singing, he says. As he gets to the end, they will enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads. Let's just take a quick look at one more Hebrew word, the word for singing. In Hebrew, it's rinor. Rinor. And it literally means to creak loudly. To creak like a door opening really loudly. Listen, if you've got a croaky voice, if you think you can't sing, that's okay. God likes it. There's good news for those of us who can't sing. The only thing is you have to do it loudly. Rinor means to creak loudly. What are you pulling a face at, Hazel? You've got a croaky voice. Has she got a croaky voice, Peter? Sounds lovely to you. Is it loud enough, though? It'll be louder in a minute. Excellent. That's what the Hebrew word for singing means. It means to do it loudly, to creak loudly. It's okay to have a croaky voice as long as you use it to praise God and use it loudly. And in Hebrew, that word, rinor, it means to praise, but it also means to shout. It means to shout. It's the same word, means both things. If you're not shouting in worship, you're not rinor. You're not praising God. You're not singing the way you should do. Worship was never meant to be rows of people with a hymn book singing hymns very quietly. It's supposed to be extravagant. It's supposed to be loud. It's supposed to be over the top. The very first time I went to Soul Survivor, I just went on the very last day to pick up the family because we were going on to holiday. And I went and we packed the tent down. And on the last night, we went to the last celebration. And I sat there for an hour hating it. I don't know, 5,000 kids, I guess, in the big top. I don't know how many it seats. But just this big top full of kids going nuts. And they were doing congas, and they were dancing, and they were spinning, and they were linking arms, and they were shouting. And every time Mike Pilavachi tried to bring them back to pray, there'd be this shout from the congregation, and they were calling across from one side to the other. One side would shout something, and then the other side. And I think, there's no order here. There's no order in this worship. This can't be God. And there were people being baptized in the Spirit, and there were folk going forward and getting saved. And I hated it. And right in the middle of it, as I was sitting there on the floor with my arms folded, being grumpy, I just felt the Spirit speak into my heart and say, well, I like it. I like it. It's rinor. It's shouting. It's ghoul. It's spinning. It's sur. It's shouting for joy to the Lord. On the day of the Lord, when he puts all things right, the deserts will bloom, the sick will be healed, holiness will be restored, and there will be singing. And it will be great. And for 2,000 years, the Jews have been waiting for the Messiah who will come and usher in this day of the Lord when everything will be put right. And the great sadness is that he's been here all the time. By his Spirit, he's here. 2,000 years he came and he lived and he died and he rose again. And then he said, I'm going now. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, but I'm going to leave the Spirit. And we have met him in Jesus. And the Bible says that we carry that Spirit around in this temple. That kingdom, that day of the Lord, is here now. We're not waiting for a king still to come. He's come and he's deposited in us a guarantee. He's deposited in us a hope. He's deposited in us a taste of the future. We're not waiting for the day of the Lord. It's here now. And if you're a person of the kingdom of God with the Spirit in you, wherever you place your foot, the kingdom of God should be coming, and there should be rejoicing and singing and dancing and spinning. There should be healing where you go. Not just on a Sunday in the last 5 minutes at the end of the service where we invite people are, but wherever you are, wherever the people of God are, right through the week. That when you go into your office on Monday and your school on Tuesday and your home on Wednesday, you take with you the kingdom and the day of the Lord. Healing shouldn't be reserved for a handful of people down the front who come at the end of a service. It ought to be naturally what we are doing as the people of God. Naturally, supernatural, as Wimby used to say, wherever you go. I've told this story to those who've come and done the healing course, but when I first got saved and was baptized in the Spirit, I thought all Christians just healed the sick all the time. And I was working in the unemployment benefit office at the time, so I used to go in my breaks and hang around the water cooler. The office had all of these strip lights through it, no windows, and people used to get terrible headaches and migraines. I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know better. Nobody had told me that God didn't heal the sick anymore. And so I used to go and hang around the water cooler at my break times because I knew that people would get headaches and they would come and get some water to take their aspirin with. And so as they came up with their aspirin in one hand to get the water, I used to say to them, "You're right. Oh, I've got a headache." I'd say, "Oh, that's not. Can I pray for you?" Monday to Friday Christianity. Not this separation between what we do on a Sunday and what happens the rest of our week. Taking the desert blooming, the sickness is healed, the kingdom with us, wherever we go. When you think about it, with everything he did, Jesus demonstrated the day of the Lord had come, and the kingdom of God was at hand. He took back control over the rebellious nature. He calmed storms. He walked on water. He fed the hungry. He ushered fish into nets. He took back control and demonstrated the day of the Lord. Where there was sickness, he healed it. He made the blind see and the deaf hear and the mute talk and the lame leap for joy. Where there was separation from God because of sin, he came and he said, "Your sins are forgiven you. Now change your life." And ultimately on the cross, he opened up the highway of God and made a way for us back to him. I find it really interesting, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that some Jewish scholars, 70 of them, got together and took the Hebrew Old Testament and they translated it into Greek, and they called it, it's called the Septuagint, 70. And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, the word for highway that's used is hodos. Hodos, say hodos. There you go, you're learning Greek now as well as Hebrew. The word for highway is hodos. And in John 14, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me," what he says is, "I am the hodos. I'm the highway of God." He uses the same word. Jesus is the highway. I'm the highway called righteousness. Restoration. Relationship. Healing. Holiness, rejoicing, singing and joy. And this is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. This is the day of the Lord. This is the restoration of creation. And St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says this: "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed us with the message of reconciliation. And this is the bit. "We are therefore ambassadors." Ambassadors of the kingdom, as though God were making his appeal through us. You are ambassadors of this day and of this kingdom. You have been charged and equipped with this message of healing and reconciliation and forgiveness. Every single one of us has got it. And it's not just a message for Sunday. Sunday's the time we come together to be equipped and empowered and encouraged and infused, so that at the end of the service we get kicked out to go and be ambassadors through the rest of the week. This message is for the whole of creation every day. And the question I want to finish with is this: what kind of ambassador are you for the kingdom in your office on a Monday, or your factory on a Tuesday, or your classroom on a Wednesday, or in your home amongst your family who don't know Jesus on a Thursday? Is the faith you have fully worked out as the day of the Lord, as the kingdom of God lifestyle, wherever we find ourselves in the vast majority of our time? You maybe spend 2 hours a week in church. This is not Christianity. This is the equipping place, the classroom, the schoolroom for Christianity. That you must live and I must live wherever we find ourselves for the other 6 days and 22 hours of this week. The most important thing that you do all week, hear me now, the most important thing you do all week is not come to church. It's important. You need to do it. Don't stop, please. It's not the most important thing you do. The most important thing you do is live as kingdom people in your street and in your workplace and in the marketplace. Your home or office or school may feel sometimes like a desert place. I've talked to lots of you who said, I hate my job. I hate working amongst non-Christians who don't understand and who make fun. I hate going every day and doing the same thing day after day after day. It may feel like a desert place. But that's the mission field. That's the mission field. It can be as tough as going to North Africa or China or Nepal. Your office and school and workplace can feel as tough as that. But it's the mission place where God has placed you. And the desert will bloom. And creation and your office can spin with joy. And you can carry the kingdom with you by the Spirit of Christ wherever you go. So go. Go. Go and rejoice and sing and dance and spin and witness and let the world know the King has come. Amen. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen.